If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you, and that if you open that up, you're going to find our passage on page 863. As you turn to our passage, I want to draw your attention to one of the most surprising, astounding, and even perplexing truths we find when we consider God's plan. It's a reality that every time I encounter it in Scripture, it never ceases to amaze me that this would be part of what God has chosen to do in order to accomplish His purposes. It's a phenomenon that we see illustrated on every single page of the book of Acts, and we see it over and over again throughout all of the history of the church as we trace it back all the way until the ascension of Christ. So what is this reality of God's plan that is so amazing, astounding, but also confounding? It's this, that God would choose finite sinners like us to be the means of advancing Christ's perfect mission in this fallen world. Let me say that again, but this time as a statement. God chose finite sinners like us to be the means of advancing Christ's perfect mission in this fallen world. If that doesn't surprise or perplex you, let me just show you the difference between how he's doing it now and who he was using before. God sent Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of his glory, the revealer of his grace. Jesus, the good shepherd who sought and saved the lost, the great physician who mended the broken and made them whole, the breath of life who breathed into the dead and brought them to life, the sacrificial lamb who cleansed the filthy with his blood and made them clean. That's who Jesus, who God was using in order to accomplish his purpose and his plan. And then Christ ascended, and who did he turn to next? Uneducated fishermen? People who weeks before had run away or denied him? Sinners who had persecuted, who had tortured, who had murdered his followers, the church? 32-year-old pastors in Northeast Pennsylvania, bankers, skid steer drivers, homeschool moms, professors, teachers, social workers. He's going to turn from Christ himself, the Word made flesh, God himself. He's going to turn from that to us? If that's not astounding and perplexing, I'm not sure what is. But do you know what is even more astounding? That it's working. That God would choose people like us to continue the mission of his perfect Son, and that it's working. He turns to those who have witnessed Christ's saving work to become witnesses of Christ's saving work. Somehow God has turned fallen sinners into the means by which he will accomplish and further and advance Christ's mission. So here's my two big questions. How is this working? How is this bizarre plan that God has chosen, how is it working to advance Christ's mission? The second question is, if it is working, how do we keep this going? This morning, our passage is going to help us answer those questions, but it's going to do it in two distinct ways. The first way it answers the question is by giving us the tangible, observable ways in which it happens that even with our limited perspective, we should be able to see. Meaning it's going to show us an example in this story that as we do and follow the example of this story, we should also be seeing the same thing. That's the first way we're going to look at this passage. It's the limited perspective. But the second way that it demonstrates how this is working, how God is allowing this to continue, is from a broader perspective when we zoom out and see things from God's perspective. So in our passage, we're going to kind of look at both of those. We're going to spend most of our time in what we can see right here and now with that limited view, and then at the end, we're going to zoom out. So how is this working? How do we keep it going? Let's look at the first few verses. Let's read 32 through 30, 35. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So far in the book of Acts, Peter has been one of our main characters. If you remember the first several chapters that we were in Acts, every story came back to Peter. Peter was the one that was preaching. Peter was the one that was proclaiming. Peter was the one that was being imprisoned. All of these things are happening. And then after we get to Stephen's death, and then Peter just shows up one time. The story kind of shifts for that second season of the book of Acts as we see the gospel going from Jerusalem and spreading to Judea and Samaria. Precisely what Christ said. The mission that God's word would go out, that he would be witnessed in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We saw that begin with Stephen. As Stephen was martyred and then the church explodes out, they go out and what we see them doing is proclaiming the name of Jesus everywhere they go. Philip goes to Samaria, he preaches to the Samaritans, and then we see this brief story where Peter comes back in. Peter comes to confirm what God is doing among the Samaritans. He comes and the Holy Spirit comes upon the people. Peter gets to observe that. He gets to go back to the church and say, this is what's happening. This is what God is doing. Now we come back to Peter after we've been with Philip and the eunuch, after we've been with Saul and we've seen him go and we've gone through this whole process. Now the story comes back to Peter and we don't find Peter anymore in Jerusalem. Peter is now going about in this region. He's involved in the spread of the gospel. He comes through this area, and I want you to notice how often Luke makes a point of saying all of the different locations. We have Lydda, we have Sharon, we have Joppa, we have the whole region. What is Luke demonstrating? That the mission of Christ is being advanced. Now, part of the question of how is this working, I hope you would realize we've already answered that question as we've been going through Acts. How is the mission expanding throughout all of these regions? Because the followers of Christ are faithfully proclaiming Christ. How many times have we seen in Acts that one of the big ideas, one of the main things, one of the things that we are called to is faithfully proclaim Christ? Even last week or 2 weeks ago, as Stephen Page was preaching, how often he brought us back to that and called us, proclaim the name of Jesus. And we've seen the example of people doing that, no matter the cost, no matter the place. It doesn't matter if the reason that they were spread was because of persecution and because they were preaching the name of Christ. When they get to the new place, what do? Right away, they proclaim the name of Jesus. So how is this working? Part of it is right there, because people are proclaiming Christ. But there's something more. It's not just the way they talk. It's also the way they walk. Look at this story. There, verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. Those are the types of details that you can expect from Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke loves adding those little details in of letting you know, no, this was a big deal. This isn't someone that's just, you know, we've had a number of people in our church who have injured their backs, and then you see them come into church and it's like, okay, yeah. No, this is someone who has not gotten out of bed for 8 years. What were you doing 8 years ago? How much has happened in your life in the last 8 years? Jack was just born for us 8 years ago, but the other two weren't around. 8 years ago, everything was different. Can you imagine if the last 8 years you had spent on your back, unable to move? But then Peter arrives, and what does he say? He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And what happens? And look at the word that Luke makes sure to include. And what? Immediately he rose. Is there any doubt what caused this man to be made whole? It wasn't it was just these circumstances that happened. I mean, he was already doing some physical therapy, some people, and it just happened to align that this happened when Peter showed up. No, this is a miracle. This is, C.S. Lewis describes miracles as an assault on nature. It is when the supernatural inserts itself into the natural, and if it did not insert itself, it would never happen. This is God stepping in and saying, I'm going to change this story. One of the things that's fascinating is this word heals you. Two things. First of all, it shows up 26 times in the New Testament. 15 of those are from Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke loves talking about people who have been healed. But that word doesn't just mean heal. It means to be made whole, to complete. That which was broken is made whole. Look at the results. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, that's the region around it, saw him and they turned to the Lord. Last week when Pastor Mike was here, he said it's a problem when the wrong person gets credit. Now, who could we imagine would get the credit in this passage? We'd imagine Peter. Peter's there. It didn't happen before. It only happened when Peter was there. There were other Christians around. It says that he went down to the saints who lived at Lydda. So there were other people around, but it only really happened when Peter got there. Well, probably a little bit of the credit should go to Peter. No, because Peter is so careful. What does Peter say? Who heals you? Jesus Christ heals you. One of the things that happens throughout this passage is dealing with the reality of miracles. And you need to understand, I do believe that God still performs miracles, that he is not limited in that regard. But understand what I said. God does miracles. When we see different places, different so-called churches who make it all about the apostle who is standing in front, who make it all about their work, and who receives the glory from those things, who receives all the money from those things, who gets to fly the private jet, That's not the example we see in Scripture. What do we see in Scripture? Jesus Christ heals you. And what happens to the residents? They all saw him and they turned to the Lord. God was glorified because God got the credit. So somehow what we're seeing here is that the mission of Christ is advancing in this region. And although Peter does say the name of Jesus, he says Jesus Christ heals you, we don't see this big message here. We don't see him spending all of this time with these words. What do we see? We see someone who looks a lot like Jesus. How similar is this story to so many of the stories we see in the gospel? If we changed Peter's name to Jesus' name, and I were to just read this out and say, now as Jesus went here and there among them, he found a man named Aeneas bedridden for 8 years, and Jesus said to him, I heal you, rise and make your bed. Immediately he rose, and they all glorified the Lord. We would expect that would be somewhere in Luke. In fact, we see a story remarkably similar to this in Luke chapter 5, where we see the same pattern, where Jesus sees someone who is broken. They lower him through the roof. He sees them. But do you know what Jesus says first? Before he says, rise, he says, your sins are forgiven. He sees a man who is broken. And much more miraculous than healing his broken body, he restores his broken heart by saying, your sins are forgiven. But then people are like, wait a second, who's allowed to do that? He's like, well, which one do you think is harder? Let me demonstrate that I truly have this authority. So rise, make your bed, and walk. And he does. And the result of that is that everyone glorifies God. Who does Peter look like in this story? Peter looks like Jesus. How is this mission being advanced? How does this uneducated, three-time denying, likely unemployed fisherman arrive in Lydda and cause Christ's mission to advance? Because Peter is walking like Jesus. That's the answer to our question. How is this working? How is God using finite, fallen people like us who have become his followers? How is he using us to advance his mission? Because he's allowed us to start walking like Jesus. Peter now looks like Jesus. This is Galatians 2:20. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. Here's our big idea. When witnesses of Christ's saving work walk as Christ walked, Christ's mission advances. That first part of that big idea, which is on the bottom of your handout, when witnesses of Christ's saving work, there's two ways in which we're witnesses of Christ's saving work. The first way is that we saw it. When witnesses of Christ's saving work, when we see what Christ has done, when we place our faith in him alone, when he causes us to have life, when he takes what was broken and makes it whole, when we see that and therefore walk as Christ walked, his mission is advanced. But the other way is when we witness, meaning when we tell others about Christ's saving work, and we do that as we walk like Christ walked, Christ's mission is advanced. This is an incredible privilege. We are witnesses of Christ, not just in the words we speak, but in the pattern we walk. God has chosen us to be representatives of Christ in this fallen world. Do you know what that means? That the first experience many of the fallen people of this world will have in learning who Jesus is in seeing how you walk. That God has chosen for that to be the way in which his perfect Son is revealed through the way that you are walking. If I could use this as an illustration, there's a lot of series that you start watching and you fall in love with a specific character. But then for whatever reason, they have to replace that actor with another actor. Sometimes it goes so poorly that the whole franchise falls apart. All past fans are like, I'm not interested anymore. For example, some of you are big Harry Potter fans. When they replaced Dumbledore, because the first actor died, some people were like, nope, don't like it, don't want to do that. Rather than being drawn into the story, it pushed us away. For me, as someone, a homeschool person, my person was Adventures in Odyssey, which if you don't know what Adventures in Odyssey is, it was a radio drama. The main character of Adventures in Odyssey was Mr. Whitaker. They've replaced him three times. Well, replaced him twice, third actor. First two, I was okay with. It still sounded like my best friend, my Mr. Whitaker. Last one, I turn it on, I'm like, nope, not him. Can't listen to this. Rather than allowing me to still appreciate what the truth that's being shared, it repulses me. But sometimes it's done really well. I've never seen the series, but I know it's quite famous, where they do it intentionally. Some of you probably are fans of Doctor Who, where they are now on their 15th new doctor, but that's not something that people are like, wait, no, it's part of the plan. It's meant to be that way. It draws people into the story because it's part of the story. Which one are we? Are we the replacement actor that repulses people away and says, oh, I was okay with the story before, but I don't. If that's what Christ is, I don't want to be part of this. Or are we the representative of Christ that the director God has chosen and says, okay, Christ is coming back to heaven, but I want you to continue the story. You're going to continue being the witness. You're going to be the revelation so that when people see you, they see my son. Are we the ones that draw people into the story? Are we the ones that repulse them from it? Here's the deeper spiritual truth that we see in this passage. Christ alone makes the broken whole that he might be glorified. This is Christ's work. Christ alone makes the broken whole that he might be glorified. Now, some of us might be looking at and saying, well, wait a second, Stephen, this is all about physical, real world miracles. Are you saying that we need to continue and we're gonna do that? And understand, some people take these elements, these stories, and they say, wait a second, okay, this is what should be expected. If we're followers of Christ, we should be expected to go out there and to be healing and to be doing all of these things. And I just want you to see that's not even the pattern we see in Scripture. These were unique times. Understand, does God still do miracles? Yes. How many of you even have stories in your life where medically, where the ways of this the natural world said, there's no hope, and God intervened? But who intervened? God intervened. It's not given to all people. When Peter is in this story, who's he among? He's among other believers. Why didn't they heal him? In a little bit, we're going to see a story of someone being raised from the dead. Someone who had been good to the widows. Someone who people mourned greatly. Well, that sounds a lot like Stephen. Stephen, who had been picked to care for the widows in the church. Stephen, who after his death, the people mourned and lamented greatly. Peter was there. Why didn't Peter raise Stephen from the dead? There isn't a pattern here where we can say, oh, well, this is where God is going to intervene. This is where God's not going to intervene. The pattern that we can always see is God was glorified. And God will be glorified when he causes miracles to happen in stepping in supernaturally, but God will also be glorified even when the pain occurs, even when the results of this fallen world happen, because as we saw last week, God alone has the power to transform the darkest things into the most glorious light. And so we recognize here that these are parts of God's plan. But what I want us to see is that these miracles that we see in this passage are pointing to a deeper spiritual reality while also demonstrating a future blessed reality. What's the deeper spiritual reality? Are we broken? Is this world broken? What is it that makes us whole? Who has the power to make that which is broken whole for his own glory? Christ alone. There's a deeper spiritual reality. It's the spiritual reality that when Jesus healed the paralytic, he demonstrated, your sins are forgiven. The future blessed reality is that one day will the paralytic walk again. One day will the blind see. One day will the deaf hear. Yes, because there is a future blessed reality that goes for eternity for those who are in Christ. So here's the connections I want to make for us. Are there broken around you that you come in contact with? When they spend time with you, what happens? What happened to the broken when they spent time with Peter? What happened to the broken when they spent time with Christ? The broken were made whole. In our lives, as we walk among the broken, what happens when they spend time with us? And you might say, but Stephen, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure exactly. I mean, some of these issues are way too complex. This was a too complex issue for Peter. Can we say what Peter says? Jesus Christ heals. Jesus Christ makes the broken whole. Just this past week, as I've been thinking about this passage, I've been trying to reflect, God, who are the broken people that you've put around me? Some of those are believers. Some of those are unbelievers. God, when they spend time with me, am I pointing them to you so that they can be made whole? After, though, when the world observes how we interact with the broken, what do they see? What do they do? When the world observes, I saw that broken person go to Hillside Haven. I saw that broken person spend time with Pastor Stephen. I saw that broken person, and they look and they get to observe. Do they, at the end of that, turn to the Lord like we see the people in the story? Or are they repulsed by the story? They say, that's what you do with broken people? I want nothing to do with this. May it never be so. May the people who are broken be made whole. May the world who is watching turn to the Lord. Let's go to the next story and look at Peter and Tabitha, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. There's two miracles that we see that are demonstrations of new life where there was death. In this second part, the first miracle here is not Tabitha coming back to life with Peter. The first miracle is Tabitha coming back to life in Christ. Look at how it describes her in Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha. And then what does it describe her at? She was full of good works and acts of charity. A disciple of Christ, what does this mean? This is a person, this is a woman who had placed her faith in Christ alone. And when that happens, what do we describe that? As someone who was dead, but is now alive. and there's a result to her actions. What does it say she is full of? She is full of good works and acts of charity. This is the story that should be all of our stories according to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, what does it say to us? You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do we see a picture of that in Tabitha's life? Do we see a picture of someone who was dead but now is alive, and there is a result that now what we look, when we see Tabitha, we see, wait a second, you're someone who's walking in Christ. You're someone who is walking according to the plan that God established. We do see that. And we see not just the result in her actions, but we see the results in the people who surround her. Just look at some of the details. She dies. They don't bury her right away. They take her to the upper room. They go to Peter. Peter is a town, as the crow flies, I think it's 12 miles away. 12 miles away from where we stand right now is if you were to walk straight or fly to Tunkhannock or to the to Pittston. Okay, that's how far 12 miles is. And some of you are like, hey, I've run long distances before. That's not really that big of a deal. That would be easy. Sure, if you're in running shoes and shorts and have had all of your food, but I just went on vacation for 2 weeks and I had to take all of my stuff with me. I struggled to go 200 yards. Peter has to take all of his stuff with him. He's going these places. He's got the suitcases on his back. He has to take these things. This isn't just an easy walk. The people who had to go get Peter had to walk there first. So it's likely this is 2 days later, but Tabitha means so much to them. We're not sure if they're wanting a miracle or if they just want Peter to be part of this, but they go to Peter. It takes 2 days, and they bring him back. And what does Peter find when he gets there? They're weeping. Who's weeping? The widows, the least of these, people who we've already seen in the book of Acts often got neglected. And here's Dorcas, here's Tabitha, and even that element where it tells us both versions of her name, it's probably because she was doing this to Jews and Hellenists. She was known to all of them. She is full of good works. And they're weeping. Now we know where the story is going. Tabitha's about to wake up, but maybe you've been to either a message or you've been to a funeral, and it's somewhat emotionally manipulative, but you hear the pastor say, who's going to show up at your funeral? Who's going to be at your funeral? And somewhat, that's an effective illustration to ask that question and think, man, what's going to happen after I die? Who's going to mourn my passing? Who's going to remember what I've done? Tabitha's one of the few people in history that could actually answer that question. She gets up at her own funeral. She gets to see the impact of her life among those who are grieving her passing. Here are all these people who are weeping and going to Peter and saying, look what she did. Look how she helped us. Do you think that that advanced Christ's mission? How did God use a disciple like Tabitha to advance the mission of Christ? Who does Tabitha look like? Who do we know that took care of the least of these? Who do we know that invited the people that the rest of the world looked down on and invited them in and took care of them? Who do we know that fed the hungry? How is this working? Tabitha looks like Jesus. We can continue, though, and we see the further miracle in verse 40, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Again, who is Peter turning to? Is Peter planning on doing this in his own strength? No, he kneels down before a sovereign God. He prays to God, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Again, what's the deeper spiritual reality of this miracle? Christ alone gives life to the dead that the world might find his grace. Only Christ can do this miracle. Christ alone gives life to the dead. He is the one who gives life to Tabitha. But what's the result? It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What does it mean? Many found grace. Now, as we're talking about these miracles, we might be tempted to think, oh, these miracles are what saved the people. That's not true. The miracles, did it point people to Christ? Yes. But never think that what God needs to save people is for you to go and do a miracle. He's already done the miracles. Do you want to know what the miracles are? This is the set of miracles that everyone is saved by. First, the incarnation of Christ. Christ, God himself, took on flesh and became a man. Second, the propitiation of Christ. Christ went to the cross and absorbed the wrath that was meant for sinners like you and me. Third, the resurrection of Christ. Christ conquered death. His sacrifice was accepted. Then fourth, the conversion of sinners, that God calls us and we respond by repenting and placing our faith in Christ alone. Those are the only miracles that save anyone. The incarnation, the propitiation, the resurrection, and the conversion. It's not miracles like this. These miracles can draw people in because they are seeing the power of God, but what saves people is only the work of Christ. When you come in contact with the dead, do people see life? When the dead who were around Tabitha saw her good deeds, saw her works, saw her acts of charity, did they see the life of Christ that was in her? When the people around you see those who were dead coming to life, do they turn to God in order to find grace? How is this working? Because people are walking like Jesus. When witnesses of Christ's saving work walk as Christ walked, Christ's mission advances. Let's look then at the last verse. Verse 43, it says, "And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." I'll admit that that verse seems a little odd, seems like just an extra detail, maybe that was significant for other people then, but it seems to be a little weird. But I think that there's something more, and this is going to start transitioning us into the broader perspective. One of the realities that you need to remember, what ethnicity is Peter? He's a what? He's a Jew. Did the Jews have lots of laws and requirements that would make someone clean or unclean? One of the things that would make you unclean is touching the carcass of an animal, dealing with something that was dead. What was Simon? Simon's a tanner. How often do you think in Simon's life he's been the host to people staying in his house? Later in the passage, Simon's house is going to come up like 5 times in the following passage. Some reason, Luke wants to keep on bringing us back to this being the setting of the next story. Peter is spending time with someone who before he would look and say, "I can't spend time with you. You will make me unclean." But what does Peter know? Christ has made him clean. Do you remember a story that might have been significant in Peter's life of when he could remember that he was dirty, but then was made clean? the night that Jesus is betrayed and Jesus gets down like a servant and says, Peter, let me wash your feet. No, God, no, don't wash my feet. Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Peter understands spending time with Simon is not going to make him filthy because Christ has made him clean. We get to see a fellowship that is surprising to the world that's saying, wait a second, you would spend time with someone like that? Yeah, because Christ has made me clean. Because Christ allows me to spend time with other people who need to be cleaned themselves. Who I can spend time with people whose pasts are dirty, just like my past is dirty. But they can see the fellowship that we have because of the gospel. Christ alone makes the filthy clean that we might enjoy gospel fellowship. Christ alone makes the filthy clean. And he does it so that we can spend this time, not just with each other, but spend time with God. God is holy. He's set apart. If he does not make us clean, can we spend time with the Father? No. How do the filthy feel when they spend time with you? When the world looks and the things that are former ways of thinking, our former values, when we spend people with in the way, that way of thinking of, oh no, I would never spend time with someone like that. Do we remember that Christ has made us clean? Is this a testimony to the world of the power, not our power, but the power of Christ to redeem, to restore, to cleanse? All of these stories, what are we seeing over and over again? Who do we keep seeing? Even as we say the name Peter, even as we see the name Tabitha, what do we keep seeing? The name Jesus. Spoken or unspoken, what we are seeing is not an actor who's repulsing and saying, no, I don't like this version. We're seeing those that draw in. And this is why this is significant. All the way back in Acts 1, when Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says, in my first book, I dealt with all of the beginning of Christ's works up until the ascension. And we would say, wait a second, the beginning of the works up until the ascension was the end. No, Luke says that was just the beginning. What Christ is doing continues. What Christ is doing is what we see in this passage. What Christ is doing is what we see in this church. So how does this work? It works because it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. How do we keep this going? It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. Very quickly, I want to see the broader perspective. And this is one that I recognize we might not get to see in this lifetime. The broader perspective is one that Peter did not have when these things happened. The broader perspective is that Luke had the privilege of seeing a glimpse of it as he's writing his book, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. He has an idea. We are the privileged ones that get to see how God is doing something beyond. But here's the broader perspective. God is affirming the walk of Peter, because Peter's about to do something that's going to completely overhaul what everyone thinks so far about who this new covenant, who this gospel, who this good news is for. The context of our story, this place where he's in a place that in the past he would say makes him dirty, Simon the Tanner's house, this is the place where God is going to give him a vision that says the Gentiles, they're part of this. Now, we might look at Peter and say, listen, if Peter, we get Peter, we like Peter. If Peter told us something, if Peter showed up right now, we'd say, listen, you don't need to give us your resume. We trust you. If Peter says it, it's good enough for us. Was that the case for the early church? No. They don't. Peter's just some guy still. He's starting to become more famous. They're starting to send people to bring him to funerals. They're starting to do that. But there's still an element where, like, I don't know, Peter, we have millennia of information that would lead us to think this way. We're going to be very careful before we switch all of that. How would God affirm and confirm Peter's message? By doing things that only Christ does. Who else do we see in Scripture raising people from the dead? Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Peter, Paul. Not a big list. And when does he do that? When he is demonstrating and revealing a piece of his plan, he's confirming something. The broader perspective is that God is using Peter, who's walking like Christ, in order to demonstrate, to reveal, to further his plan in a way Peter could never know. Peter didn't know, oh, I know why you allowed me to bring Tabitha back to life. It's because of what you're going to show me next week, isn't it? He didn't know that. In fact, he fought against it. God, I've never eaten something unclean. I can't do this. Do you know what this shows us? God alone knows the future and sovereignly orchestrates our present that his purposes might be accomplished beyond our understanding. You want to know the big answer to how does this work? Because God's directing our paths. Because God's continuing to keep things going. He uses us as we walk like Christ, but we have no idea how he's going to use us as we walk like Christ to further his mission. Some of those things are obvious. It was obvious in the first story. Look at all the people who are glorifying God. Look at all the people who are now believing. Some of those things we will have the privilege to see. Wow, when I walked like Jesus, when I visited this person in the hospital, when I proclaimed Christ, when I showed this act of mercy, I got to see how God used that. We see that in the passage. Other times, though, we won't get to see. We'll have to wait to heaven to see, wow, God, that's how you used that? That's what you did, and what did he use? People who were walking like their Savior. When witnesses of Christ's saving work walk as Christ walked, Christ's mission advances. So how does this work? How do we see the church not being conquered? How is it that God's plan is still progressing even as it relies on finite beings like us? Because it's not really relying on finite beings like us. It's happening through the work of Christ. He's still working. He's continuing to work. And he works best through people who walk like him. Understand this, though, that it is true that the plan relies on God, but God has still chosen to progress his plan through us. So how does that work? What must we do to continue it? How do we keep from messing up? We walk as our Savior walked. When we see those who are broken, we tell them that Jesus Christ heals them. When we see those who are dead, we tell them that Christ is the one who gives life. When we see those who are filthy, we tell them that Christ is the one who cleans. And we demonstrate that truth always by the way we live, because what we can say is, Christ did that for me. I was broken, and he made me whole. I was dead, and he gave me life. I was filthy, and he made me clean. And then we trust what God is going to do beyond our understanding of how he will use that to advance his mission. Is it surprising that God uses finite people like us to further Christ's mission? Absolutely. As Ted preached 3 weeks ago, are there times where we say, God, that's your plan? Not how I would do it. If you are looking at next batter up, we're there and we're saying, okay, we could either keep Christ in the lineup or Stephen. I don't know why God called Christ out of the lineup, but I do know it's working. That God is choosing to use sinners like us to continue his mission. When witnesses of Christ's saving work walk as Christ walked, Christ's mission advances.